Good morning. Again, twice. Thanks for coming out and joining us today. Continuing our series, if you have not been here, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, we started in verse or chapter 5, and we'll be going through chapter 7 because that's where the red letters are. That's where Christ speaks to us. Now, what's interesting is the last 3 weeks we've talked about some real spiritual things in the sense of three spiritual disciplines, if you will, in the sense of giving and of prayer and of fasting. These are three things that kind of show our commitment to the Lord. They show our spiritual depth. They show how serious we are about following him. And then we get to this passage here of Scripture. This is what he hits on next, and he comes to this. And I think it comes to this for a reason. I think it makes sense because he challenges us in those areas. Because we could go through those things and still not be doing this. And so he has that. That's why he's the greatest teacher ever. That's why he's Jesus Christ. But take a look with me, if you will. And there's a bulletin that has this written down on if you'd like to look at it there. This is where we're going to stay. I got nothing else for you today. May or may not be long. I don't know. We might go short. So you're just going to have to just wait and see so you don't fall asleep. Because I'll call you out. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, this is what it says. This is after challenging us about our giving, about our prayer, about our fasting. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Or be also, depending on the version. "The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And before everybody runs away, because we're going to talk about money, it's much deeper than money. When he comes to this point and he challenges us to not store up treasures for ourselves here on earth, what does that mean for you and I? We'd have to ask ourselves the question, where is your treasure? Not all at once, but in your heads, think about where is your treasure? Where have you stored up things? Is it in your garage? Is it in your basement? Is it your home? Is it at work as you've worked your way up and gotten the position, the title, the prestige, the money, the whatever that comes along with that? Where is your treasure? You see, it's kind of like a 401k plan, a retirement plan. I can claim I got one and I actually do have one, but unless I put anything into it, it's really not going to matter when I get there. And the same is true. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Unless we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, there's not going to be any there. We have to do that. We have to lay up for ourselves those things that matter, those things that are relevant, those things that will last. Now, there's three different areas that I think that this passage talks about. We're going to hit on all of them. And the three are this: the heart, the mind, and the will. And you can take notes if you want to. But I think it's the heart, the mind, and the will. Verses 19 through 21 kind of talk about the heart. Verses 22 and 23 talk about the mind. And verse 24 talks about the will. And specifically, what these things affect are this: our affections, our perceptions, and our directions. I didn't get this on the PowerPoint because I kind of had a rough week. I was getting injections in my neck, and I got sidetracked. So, but anyway, write those down if you want to remember them: heart, mind, will, affections, perceptions, and directions. That's what I see in this passage. Now, what Jesus is saying is that some things are good and some things are bad. Some things are eternal and some things are temporary. What are you storing up? Where is your passion at with what you're collecting? And our heart is one of the biggest things. And when Jesus says in verse 19, store up, he's talking about hoarding or stockpiling. Nothing is wrong with having a savings or laying up an inheritance. Those are good things. What he's talking about is overindulgence, luxuriousness, things becoming objects of our life's affection. Three things determine wealth in Jesus' day. Three things: the amount of clothing you possessed, and that's where we get this word moth, where moth destroys. And maybe you're that person where I was looking at my closet last night when I was thinking about what shirt to wear, and I don't know if I chose a good one or not. I probably have enough shirts to wear a different one. Maybe, I don't even know, maybe 4 or 5 months, 6 months. I don't know, I'm embarrassed by that, but in a row without wearing the same one. I have a lot of clothes, and that's what they put a lot of value on, was somebody who had a lot of attire, and particularly rich, fancy, exquisite type clothing, that sort of thing. Perhaps you live with someone who's like that, and they're extremely wealthy in that area of clothing. But the second area was food stored up. Their grain and their corn, and the bigger the barns. Remember, there's that parable about the guy that's going to build bigger barns because he's got this figured out, and Jesus says, I'm taking your life tonight because you're missing the point. You see, we're supposed to avoid things that moth can destroy. Our wealth is not determined by how many clothes we have, how fine our clothing is. There's no permanence in our clothing. Whether it's moth or whether it's time, even with the fanciest brand name, it wears out. And then he goes on to talk about this rust, and rust isn't really rusty. We have to understand that the word that's used there is brosis, which actually means to eat away, because you know they didn't have fancy cars like us that could rust. I don't know if their camels rusted or donkeys rusted, but that wasn't really the case for them. But the word brosis means to eat away. And so that's how we can understand what he's talking about. They stored up grain and corn and all this in their barns, and they heaped it up. And if you had a whole bunch of that, kind of like the survivor people, you're sitting out here today, you look in your basement, and you got like 48 cases of this and 50 cases of that. But they stored up for themselves all this stuff. But what they didn't realize was that the mice and the vermin and the worms and the rats gets it anyway. That's what that word talks about when it says rust. That means to eat away. It's referring to those critters, those vermin that are going to get it anyway. Once again, there's no permanence in storing up stuff like that for us. I mean, it might feel good. You might feel safe because you have all this food and you're going to survive. But you're going to see next week when we get to not to worry about what you're going to eat, that God's got that figured out. We don't have to store up for ourselves, you know, 3 years' worth of supplies and rations and military things and stuff like that. It's not to knock anybody that does that, but it's important that our faith be in God and our treasures that we're storing up not be in our basement or in our home or at our workplace, but in heaven. In heaven. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The third thing that they determined their wealth was by the amount of gold that they accumulated. The problem with this was the houses were made of this baked clay substance, so it was really easy to come alongside of the house even and to dig through the wall and just to take all the gold that one had stored up in there. And so it really was ineffective. There was no permanence in that. And we do that too. We have, you know, perhaps you have a mattress that's got a bunch of money under it. Raise your hand. Thieves can break in and they can steal that, and that's what Christ is talking about here. You're putting your hope in something that's temporal. You're putting your hope in something that is subject to change or chance of life, and that's a problem. If that's where your foundation is built on something like that, that I have enough clothes and I have enough food and I got gold stashed up in the back room that I'm good to go, and yet the Lord takes your life and you have nothing stored up in heaven. And I think it's interesting what he says next, because he doesn't take away from the whole idea of stocking up stuff. He doesn't do that at all. You look at verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, it's okay to stockpile. It's okay to store things up, but it's got to be the right things. It's got to be eternal things. It's got to be things that matter. It can't be random, crazy things. Now, the Jews would have been very familiar with this passage when he said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because they had a couple of things that they gauged this off of. Two things. I want to share them with you briefly. The first one was this. They said that the deeds of kindness which a man did upon earth became his treasures in heaven. And I would agree with that a lot. Your kindness, your compassion, your caring, your conduct, I believe that that all plays into your reward, your treasure in heaven, and they believe that. The second thing that they thought was the character of the person mattered in regards to your treasure in heaven. So conduct and character, your compassion level, your caring level, and your character They had a saying that with character, they said that the only thing you take into heaven is yourself, and so be the very finest self you can be so that your treasure is all that it can be. Because you don't get to take all that stuff with you, so it really doesn't matter that even if it was good things that you stored up, or evil things necessarily, if you miss the point of storing up things for eternity, then what did it matter? That's what he's trying to get us to grasp in this passage of Scripture. The Jews had a famous story they told about this king who was converted to Judaism, and this is what he did with his life, and I thought it was cool, so I wanted to share it with you. He distributed all of his treasures to the poor in the year of the famine. His brothers sent him, and they got mad at him and said, "Your fathers passed treasures unto you and added to those of their fathers, but you have dispersed them to others." He said to them, "My fathers gathered treasures for below. I have gathered treasures for above. They stored treasures in a place over which the hand of man can rule, but I have stored treasures in a place which a hand of man cannot rule. My fathers have collected treasures which bear no interest. I have gathered treasures which bear interest. My fathers gathered treasures of money. I have gathered treasures of souls. My fathers gathered treasures in this world. I have gathered treasures for the world to come." And you have to pause and think about that for a minute. Are you doing that? If I ask you, where is your treasure? Is it in the people that you've led to Christ? Is it in your children that you're raising up in such a way that they will know Jesus? Is it in your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews or your coworkers who you have witnessed to? Have you made a difference in their life? Or is it in the fact that you've got a lot of fancy cars, you've got three homes, you've got this, you've got that, you've got a good 401k? These things aren't evil in and of itself, but we miss the point. We miss the whole point of life itself when that becomes our singular focus. We have this view of the temporal, and everything we do pours into that, and we miss the eternal. And you know what else comes along with that? Then it's hard to move on when that time comes, because you know what? You're going to die, and I'm going to die. Matter of fact, you're dying, and I'm dying today. That's not negotiable. And if we haven't prepared for that, we're not going to want to do that when it happens. We're going to grudgingly do that because we've got all this stuff here, and it's going to be, I don't want to let go of it, right? I worked hard for this, and I need to enjoy it. Where if you stored treasures in heaven for yourself, and you've looked forward to that day, and you recognize that you're just passing through this place just to be a witness, just to be an example, just to point others to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then all of a sudden it's a day of celebration. It's a great day. When the Lord comes and takes you away, they don't have to pry things from your hands. You don't have to worry about any of that. You've already given it all away anyway. There was a story from the early church, because Jesus and the rabbis definitely believed in the fact that the hoarded stuff, the stuff that we selfishly hoarded, was lost. But what we generously gave away becomes treasure in heaven. And there's a story told back when the Romans were really persecuting them, and they came to the early church, Christian church, and they talked to the elders and the leaders, and they broke in and they wanted to steal that which was of value, because they thought that they must have had stuff in there, right? Because Christians would do that. They'd leave stuff in there to help the poor. When they got in there and they asked the leaders and the elders, you know, "Where's your storage? You know, where's your treasures at? Show us." And the leaders and the elders, as the story goes, pointed to the poor who were being helped, the widows who were being fed, the sick who were being nursed in that building, because that's what we're supposed to do. And they said, "Those are our treasures." And you think about that should be our treasures. We should be able to look back on the people who we've stopped and helped, the people who we've reached out to and helped up, the people we've come alongside and allowed them to bump into Jesus and come to know him, the children we've raised up that then go on and multiply other believers because we've done our part in their life. Those are the eternal treasures that can never be taken. Moth can't get to those. Rust can't get to those. Thieves can't take those. All other things are vulnerable. All other things are unsafe. All other things need to be FDIC insured and everything else, but not that which is done in the name of the Lord, not that which is done for his glory. Even a cold cup of water given in the name of the Lord, the reward will be there. Where is your treasure? Seriously, where is your treasure? If he came today, would there be a treasure waiting for you? Have you been pouring into it? Would you get to reap the benefits of all that you've done, all that you've given to it? Or is your treasure just here on earth and you grudgingly have to leave it all? You see, here's what you need to think about. Every time you and I drop some money into an offering plate, every time you and I, spend our time helping someone out or serving in the church, every hour that we invest in serving God will reap an eternity of reward. That's the reality. I know we grow weary, and I know we think, gosh, I'm the only Sunday school teacher, and I'm the only one that cuts the donuts, and I'm always having to make the coffee, and I'm... Don't think of it like that. First of all, thank you for your service. If not for each of you, this would not happen. This wouldn't happen. Think of every moment spent, every penny put in a plate as a deposit, as a treasure that you'll receive, because you will. He promises that. You know, we look at this building we have to worship in. We think about all the folks who have worked on it. Some of those have gone on. And I believe in my heart that they've gone on and they're with Jesus and they're looking down and they're still reaping the benefits of their investment and of their treasure. As they see souls saved, as they see people come to know Christ, as they see children ministered to, I believe there's rejoicing in heaven. Where is your treasure? The second part, after our heart, is the mind, our perceptions. Verses 22 and 23 talks about the eye. The eye is a window that lets light in. I'm going to talk about this just briefly here. The amount of light is dependent upon the window. If you have windows at home and you have kids, you know that there's fingerprints, and I have dogs and there's dog prints, and it's just terrible. You try to look out a window and you don't really see much, you know. But a window is something that, depending upon how clear, how clean, what's obstructing it, will allow light in. If it's cleaned up, if it's clear and nothing's in its way, if it's not stained glass or cultured or something or marbled or whatever, then you will be able to get the most light in. That's what he's referring to here with the eye. The eye is a lamp. The eye is that window. And when he talks about the eye being good or the eye being bad, when he talks about the eye being good, that's an eye that is generous. That's the word that's used here in the Greek. And when he talks about the eye being bad, that's an eye that is stingy. And so our eyes, what he's referring to there is, are they spiritualized or are they materialized? How do we see people in this world? As objects to use for our gain or as potential people to lead to Christ? How do we see the money that we come into, the gifts that are bestowed upon us as opportunities? How do our eyes perceive that? The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, and the only way they can be defined as good is if they're generous. That's what that word means there. Your whole body will be full of light. And you've seen people like that. When they're not stingy, they're not self-centered, it's not all about them, and they give to people, and they care about people, and they're always there for people, that's a window that is clear. That's a lamp that is producing light. But if your eyes are bad, which is stingy, which is grudging, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, in order to ask ourselves and answer the question where our treasure is, and in order for it to be in the right place, our eyes have to be good. If our eyes are always looking at people just as pawns to take advantage of, checkers, chess people, to move, to gain something from them, to use them. You see, things were meant to be used to get people, not people be used to get things, and we've gotten that kind of messed up. All that you have, whether it be, cars, houses, whatever it is, all of that is given to you by God so that you can then use that for somebody else. And so do your eyes see it like that? Do your eyes look at your stuff and are just clouded by everything you got and all that stuff you still want, that you long for and that you need and you lust after? Or do your eyes look at your stuff and see opportunities for you to help other people, opportunities for you to make deposits for your treasure in heaven. And he closes out this passage with this: no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is a matter of the will. Anytime you're talking about serving something, it's a matter of the will. Who are you going to serve? Bo mentioned Joshua. What did Joshua say about serving? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We have to ask ourselves that question, because that's what that boils down to. You can't serve two things. It doesn't matter what it is. You can only serve one thing. It reminds me of that guy who was walking down the street in Chicago, and he had one of those sandwich board thingies on, you know, where there's something on the front and something on the back. You put it over your head, like the advertise for restaurants where they walk up and down. But he had this sandwich board thingy on, and the front was written, "I'm a fool for Christ." And everybody that was walking by him was laughing at him and making fun of him. But as they got past him and looked back at him, on the back of it, it said, "Whose fool are you?" And there lies the question for you and I today. Because you're a fool for someone or something. All of us are. We're a slave to someone or something. We serve someone or something. Where is your treasure? Pray with me. Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience with us. Father, help us to be able to lift our eyes up beyond this earth and all that is in it, Lord, that tempts us and draws us and is good and is fun and is exciting. But allow us to see, Lord, that none of that gets to be taken with us into eternity. Father, treasures in heaven are the people that we've led to Christ. Treasures in heaven are co-workers that we get to see give their life to the Lord. Treasures in heaven are when we get to give someone a hand up, when we get to give somebody something to eat or something to drink or provide clothing for someone. Treasures in heaven are our conduct, our kindness, our compassion. It's our character. Father, help us, Lord. We get so blinded, Lord. Our eyes, our vision is not good because it's an earthly vision, and we see only that which is in front of us. Help us, Lord, to have eyes that are eternal, eyes that see the world in which you've really called us to, and that is heaven with you. Father God, if we are believers in this room, help us to realize that we need to store up treasures for ourselves in this place called heaven that we claim we're going to. Father God, if there's someone in this room who is not a believer, who has never given their life to you, it is impossible to store up treasures in heaven because heaven is not their destination. So Lord God, we lift them up to you. And if that person is sitting here today, I pray that they would pray that prayer, confess with their mouth, and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Because then heaven is their destination. It will be their home. And they can begin storing up treasures for when they get there. So Lord God, wherever we're at today, help us, Lord, to make you our everything. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.